Matthew 18 with me in verse 23. We're looking at, you know, testing your responsibility as a Christian. We all are responsible or accountable to the Lord for everything that we do, and that one day that's something that will become a bigger issue than it even is now. It says here, therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which had owed him 10,000 talents. Now, you know the context of that story is about forgiveness. But the whole point of it is he's bringing this person to account of his affairs in his life. And all of us will stand before the Lord one day. We're responsible. We're responsible for everything that he's given us, to all the light that he's given us. To whom is much given is much required. And God reveals to us that in the scripture that he requires certain things of us as far as our lifestyle before him, how we're to live and to conduct our lives. And it even tells us in Luke 21 in verse 36, you know, where it tells us there to watch and be that we might be to count it worthy to escape. And so the question to all of us is, looking at our own testimony before the Lord and our character, because it will be tested as we go through life. And the question of it is we are we looking at those tests we're going through, and how well are we faring out with all that we're going through? The Bible says, examine yourself, you see if you be in the faith, lest you be reprobates. It doesn't harm us to look at certain things. And so we know that it's appointed to man once to die, and then the judgment. Responsible, the synonym with that would be accountable. It's a man who's called into question to give account of his affairs and his life, his conduct, all that he has been held accountable to, just as you have here. Give account of your stewardship, he asked in Luke chapter 16. He wanted them, he left them with something, and he came back and says, now give me, bring it into account. It's like if someone left you in charge of something and they were gone for a year and they came back, you had a charge of their estate to take care of it, how would they come back and find it? Would you have been a good steward over all that they gave you and being able to give account of the money that you had to run the place that they had, taking care of all of the, you know, the house, the grounds, the animals, whatever it may be? It's that simple. And so God wants us to be able to give account of our obligations that we're required to fulfill. Did we do them according to the light that we had? And so the opposite of being responsible is irresponsible. And to me, there's a lot of that you see in a lot of people. Christians seem to be the more lackadaisical, irresponsible than so many other people. I think it's because they have one-sided into the fact that, well, we are justified by faith, we're in Christ, and so therefore we don't have to worry about anything. That's not true. That's half of it. That's not all of it. We're required to work out our salvation also, and to do righteousness even as he is righteous. And so if we become, you know, a little lopsided in our faith and we begin to rely too much on one side of this, that we become a little irresponsible and we will be unreliable. We'll not be trustworthy. And that's not a good thing. And so the question is, would you pass the test that you're going through that evaluate who you really are and how you handle things as far as your accountability is concerned? What does God require of us? I mean, it says, what does the Lord require of thee but do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God? Well, in Deuteronomy, it says also to love the Lord and to fear him, to keep his commandments, and to serve him. So he lays out certain things that God does require things of us, and to him is much given, again, as much required. And so like God placed Adam and Eve in the garden and required certain things of them, and we know the consequences of the fact that they did not obey God and follow him fully and totally, and because of that, they were cast out of that garden. So we've been looking at things like we looked at redeeming the time. Time is an important thing. And to waste it and to not take it seriously, take into consideration how we use our time as Christians wisely, then it can have a negative effect upon us. The Bible tells us to redeem our time. We talked about respect. God commands respect from his people. He wants us to show respect towards him, no doubt, as well as to have respect for all authorities, as he tells us, and to have respect for one another. I mean, just to be respectable. And Christians are to be respectable citizens in the community. of all people, it should be the Christians that have a good name about them. We talked about self-control. That's a big, big subject, being temperate in all things, whether it has to do with our own emotions or finances, or whether it has to do with our feelings, our desires, our appetites. We're supposed to be in control through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who comes into our life to give us self-control, temperance, where we're able to bring into submission our emotions, feelings, appetites, and all these things to the will of God. We're not to be, you know, allowing our feelings to vacillate back and forth and to be emotional or be irresponsible. A lot of people, a lot of Christians have no control when it comes to finances. They have no self-control with money. They waste it. They charge up money. They don't pay their bills. They spend it on wasteful things. And then they don't have anything left at the end of the month. And that's they're irresponsible. They can't keep up with their bills. That's not a good Christian testimony. And so we talked about humility. Humility is a very, very big part of the Christian life. Very large. I mean, it's inseparable to the walk of faith and having a right relationship with God. And God says in Isaiah that he dwells with those who have a humble and contrite spirit. That's where God lives. And so I think we would want to cultivate that kind of attitude and that kind of spirit before the Lord, where we are humble or teachable and willing to hear what God has to say, and not being proud and arrogant and indifferent and full of our own ego and other things that can come into our life that seem to feed pride, because it's a bad thing. God opposes the proud. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. If we want God's grace in our life, we need to be honest and humble before God in all of our affairs and not be haughty and arrogant towards God. Now, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's look at one thing here, I think, that kind of sums it all up. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God." So God has made certain people stewards over the mysteries of God, that is the teaching of the Scripture and on. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found" what? "Be found faithful." So let's look at that subject, because faithful or faithfulness is that's what a Christian is all about. Because he says, when I return, Luke 18 and verse 8, "Will I find faith upon the earth, or will I find you being faithful to what you have?" That's something that we all will have to answer for, because when he comes back, apparently a whole lot of people are not going to be found faithful. We have the story in Matthew 25 of the wise and foolish virgins. And some of them were faithful in preparing themselves and being ready, and some of them were foolish and were not. And so we're required, as God's people, we're called to be faithful. It's difficult. The Bible reveals this. It is difficult to find a faithful person. Now, I think a lot of people understand that, who may be in the business world trying to find somebody that they want to oversee certain things in their business or to work for them and to be somebody they can put their faith or trust into. And so in Revelation chapter 2, in verse 10, it mentions this about faithfulness, but it mentions it all the way to death, and that's for the Christian. In other words, we don't give up. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Why? That you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days, or let's say a short period of time. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." That applies to all of us. So if you find yourself in a difficult, harsh situation, be faithful unto death. In other words, don't recant your faith, don't give in, don't make excuses, don't walk away from the Lord, and be faithful. And then it says in verse 13, "I know thy works and right, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied the faith, even as those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth." A faithful martyr. In other words, a faithful witness. He was willing to lay down his life for what he believed, and he died for what he believed. That is the ultimate of the Christian faith. And so we know the saying in the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9 where it says, God is faithful. That's a statement that Paul makes to the Corinthians. And I think we all know that to some degree, that we have experienced in our lives that God has been faithful to us to provide, to meet needs, and to give us the things that we petition him for. And the attitude of the psalmist in Psalms 89 and verse 1 is something it's something to admire and look at, because he says here in Psalms 89 and verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. And then verse 5, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. Verse 8, O Lord, God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Verse 24, but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and my name shall his horn be exalted. So it just over and over again repeats about something about God being faithful. And that is what we look to, because if God is not faithful, then we don't have anything as Christians to really hold on to. That's what causes us to be able to, you know, hold on to the word that we have that God has given us. Because like in Numbers 23, verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should not repent. Has he not said it? Shall he not do it? Has he not spoken it? Will it not come to pass? Well, if God says something, he will do it. God cannot lie. And if God gives a promise or he says he'll do certain things, he will do them. Like in 2 Timothy 2:13, I mean, if we don't abide faithful, God is faithful. He abideth faithful, even if we don't. Now, you can look at that in probably several different ways, but I look at it, you know, in the sense that God is faithful. He said certain things. He said, this will happen to those who are unrighteous and ungodly. I will judge them. God will be faithful to watch over that word, and one day judgment will come upon the ungodly, as well as God will reward those who are faithful. So it looks both ways. I mean, if we're not faithful, he abideth faithful still to his word, and he'll be faithful to us to deal with our lives and to bring us to the place we need to be also, because he's good and kind and gracious. And so God is not a liar. In 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is something that a lot of times that Christians appeal to in their moment of conviction and guilt and shame, and, you know, knowing that they need God's forgiveness in their life, so they go to him appealing to that, that, Lord, you said in your word that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us. Now, aren't you glad that God is true to that? Because one time if you went and you thought, well, God's not going to be faithful, then what recourse would you have at that point? None. You'd be lost. And you'd have no sense of comfort or relief or peace or joy in your life, because it's like God saying, no. Now, I know people can go too far. I know all that. But the point of it is, God knows your heart. And he says, I am faithful to do that. Now, if God is faithful to do that, then that's what we rely upon him and everything. Like in the promises, Hebrews 10:23, faithful is it he that promised. Hold fast to the confession of your faith, for faithful is it he that promised. So the reason we hold fast to what we believe is because we know he's faithful to what he's already said he would do. He said he would, if we would call upon his name, he would save us and deliver us. And he said at the end of all that, I'll give you a crown of life if you'll be faithful. So all we have to do is hold fast or endure through all of the hardships and difficulties, knowing that at the end of all of that, there's a reward that we receive, like James 1:12 says. We receive the crown of life, because we endured all of those tests of life. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is one that we all look to too, because it says there, there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man, but God is faithful. God is faithful. He's not going to allow you to go through more than you're able, but with the same temptation, make a way for you to escape, or to, you know, that you might be able to endure. God is not against you. He is for you. He's faithful to see you through everything in life. Now, we're going to have to look to him, call upon his name. I thank God for Hebrews 4, verse 14 and following. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted like we are, yet without, you know, he was without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we might be able to find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. And that's, again, appealing to God to be faithful to show mercy as well as give us help, because I don't know about you, but I need help. I find that out, you know, too often I need help. And that's not a bad thing. So when a person fulfills his promise to you, if he says he will do something and he does it, you would say that he is a faithful person. You would say in that he is trustworthy. You can count on him. You ever had that happen to you where you asked somebody to, about something to help you or to do something and they didn't do it? Then they're not very trustworthy. They're not faithful to fulfill their duties or discharge the obligations that they have as they have been given. And so they're not somebody you can really look to and be trustworthy with. If you own a business, you expect somebody to open it up and close it or something like that for you, and they didn't do it. I mean, you would keep on relying on that person to shut the doors and close up that, you know, building and the business at the end of the day because he didn't do it right before. I mean, he just goes off, doesn't clean up the floors and doesn't shut everything down, leaves the lights on, and you come back the next morning and find everything in sham. You going to keep on relying on that person? You think that boss is going to keep on relying on you? When I worked for the grocery store, A&P, that was a long time ago. I mean, they gave me, I had a key. I had to unlock the doors in the morning. I had to be there for the bread truck. And sometimes I had some pretty heavy, hard nights. And the only thing I could do was pull up there right where the bread truck would pull up and sleep in my car because I knew he was going to pull up behind that and he'd toot that horn. And I'd come awake and I could open the door for him. That was my responsibility. And I felt that was a pretty big obligation, though. I could go out and prowl and run the night and all that kind of stuff and do my stupid stuff I did. I knew that, you know, I had to be there because of my job. I could lose my job. So I was accountable sometimes for closing up the place, shutting all the lights down, making sure everybody was out of the building. We had to mop all the floors, clean everything up. You were responsible. That was your responsibility to do those things. And if you didn't do that, what was going to happen to you? You'd be called on the carpet real quick and you'd be given a warning. And I don't know how long you would last if you couldn't fulfill the obligations that you were required to fulfill. So when a person fulfills his promise or his obligations and his duties that are given to him, he's looked at as a person that is, he's accountable, he's trustworthy, he's reliable. Those words are used of that individual. So that's kind of a test of your responsibility, test of your testimony as a Christian, that you are given certain responsibilities and fulfill the things that you have been given a responsibility to fulfill, or don't call yourself a Christian, because that's what a Christian is. He's responsible. And so you can rely on that person. And it's encouraging to know that we can rely upon God in the time of trouble. It's encouraging to know that we can rely upon God in the time of temptation, that we can depend upon Him when we're going through hardships and difficulties and we need wisdom in life and we need help or whatever it is we need. It's really comforting and encouraging to know we have a source that we can go to that's greater and better than anything else that man offers to us. And yet a whole lot of people don't see it that way because they haven't taken the time to put any confidence in God or to trust Him. So it's just encouraging to know that I can depend upon God in the time of trouble. And when you look at God's faithfulness, He promises certain things to us. He promises us if you cast all your care upon Him, He cares for you. That's a promise. So we know that He is faithful, that if I'm overburdened with care, I can release that through faith by prayer and committing it to the Lord and letting go of it and putting it into His hands. It's hard to do. And just letting go and letting God have His way. Knowing He will take care of the situation. I don't have to worry about it, be frustrated about it, or be anxious about things. God doesn't want us to be that way. He wants us to take no thought. He wants us to be free of anxiety and to have peace and joy in our life. And that only comes through a result of having faith in your life and exercising that faith in the goodness of God, that He does care, that He can intervene, that He can cause things to change in your situation and circumstances. He can do that. I mean, we say prayer changes things, but we know it's the prayer of faith that changes things. And so when I look at things like Psalms 56 and verse 3, at what time I'm afraid, I put my trust in the Lord. That's what the psalmist said. Whatever time I'm afraid, I can put my trust in the Lord. Now, wouldn't that be similar to 1 Peter 5, 7, when I'm full of care? Because if I'm afraid, I can apparently something is driving me into a state of anxiety to the point I am harassed by and tormented by and frozen by fear that I'm bound by something that I don't have any peace. I don't have any joy. And he says, at what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Well, what is that saying? It's saying, I will trust in you to deliver me from that fear and to guide me through this so that I can conquer it and it will not overcome me. That's what it's saying. It's the same thing as 1 Peter 5, 7. In one sense, you cast your care upon him. Like in Psalms 118 in verses 5 and following, it says this. I called upon the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. I mean, just only men is what he's saying there. And so here he's telling us here, I called upon the Lord in the time of distress, and he answered me. But the key is putting your trust in the Lord and not in yourself. The key is putting your trust in the Lord and not man, because that's where your answers are. Men might be able to enter into your life in some ways and to help to a degree, but not as like God can. Nobody can do what God can do. I mean, he is supreme over all things, but we have to put our confidence in him. Again, I mean, he helps us in the time of temptation. Then over in 1 Thessalonians, the time of temptation, time of trials, time of distress, call it what you may, but I mean, God helps us, does he not? And that's because he is faithful. You get yourself sometimes in a bad situation because of your own foolish choices. You know what I'm talking about there? Then you find out, I mean, you have to call upon the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23 and 24, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here he's telling us that God is going to set us apart wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely and totally, spirit, soul, and body, and preserve us blameless. Who's he going to do that to? The elect. Then he says this in verse 24, which is very encouraging. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. If he calls you, will he not watch over his word to perform it? Is he not the author and the finisher of our faith? That is a magnificent promise that we have there. And to look at that, it's just thinking, all the mistakes I've made, all the foolish things that you've done and, you know, messed up, you know, am I in the right place? And then you look back at this and you think, man, I'm glad he is on my side. I mean, it's just like, faithfulness, he that calleth you who also will do it. So God's not finished with any of us. And he's still working in our life. That's comforting to know that, because every time you trip up, you realize, man, I need more of this than I thought. And I can always look back to him and rely upon him to do what he said he would do. And so the fact God is faithful gives us, I think, a sense of stability in our lives, because so many Christians are unstable. And we're living in very, 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 very unstable times. And we need to look back to the fact that God is a stable God. He is faithful. And he watches over his word to do it. He fulfills his promises. And that we can rely upon him to give us wisdom. We can rely upon him to guide us. We can rely upon him to fulfill every need that we have in life. That when we cast our care upon him and we need wisdom for certain decisions in our lives, it's all about, I can trust him because he's faithful. It doesn't always come instantaneously, but it comes in the time I need it. And that's what I am thankful for that. So, trying to define faithfulness sometimes is not the easiest thing to do, but it's just, I mean, looking at the New Testament, the Old Testament, I mean, it's talking about somebody who's trustworthy. That's what it is, somebody who's very trustworthy. Somebody has once said it's love hanging on. Now, that's pretty good, I guess, because sometimes when people give up on people, they don't show the love that they should, and they give up rather than hanging on that things will change. I mean, like a parent who loves their children, and their children are not doing good and keep messing up, but they're faithful parents because it's kind of like love hanging on. Because what you're hanging on to is God and His mercy and His goodness, that He will do what He said He would do, and eventually it will come to pass. It doesn't come to pass on your time schedule, and that's what we get frustrated with, because the time is always something that seems to have a negative effect upon us, because we are living in this microwave fast food society that we want everything fast. I was reading an article the other day. I was talking about the fastest fast food. So they got these people that go around, and I've done this a few times in my own. You know, you pull into the thing, you pull up to the thing, and you have a little stopwatch, and you put your order, and you click your stopwatch, and then when you get your food at the thing, you click it again to see how many seconds it took to get it. Well, the fastest one, they said, was Wendy's. But then again, as you read the report down, with the one who did not fulfill the highest percentage of the order correctly was also Wendy's. So being fast is not always being efficient or good. So you had to read the whole report. Just being, I mean, getting it out, and everybody's happy about it, but you go down the road, you find out, I asked for a hamburger and I got a fish sandwich or something. I think that's not going to be very good. So anyways. But everybody wants something done fast. God doesn't do everything instantaneously. There's a time involved in faith which takes, I mean, how long does it take us to get to a certain place? How long does it take God to manifest certain things for us? I mean, I've been in this a long time, and I've seen some things take a whole long time. And you just get to the point you think, well, all I can do is hang on. That's all I can do, because He's faithful. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how He's going to do it, but I just know He's going to do it. And you just rely upon that, and that's what it's about. But the best way I've ever defined it or seen it was looking at the fact that it's remaining faithful when the circumstances in which you made the commitment changes. Remaining faithful to the commitment you make when the circumstances in which you make it change. And I use the example, like when you get married, you make a commitment to each other. And you cannot tell me that the circumstances do not change. They do change. I mean, there's pregnancy, there's children, there's age. There's a whole lot that comes with this whole thing of the marriage covenant. Things begin to change. So you are to remain faithful in the circumstances that you find yourself in marriage or whatever it may be, and you remain faithful after the circumstances change. I've often used the example of, the three Hebrew children, that they were brought up in the time of revival of Jeremiah, and they came into, a relationship with God, and then came along the Babylonian captivity. Well, they made a commitment to the Lord in a time of revival, but then the circumstances changed when captivity came and they found themselves in that captivity. They were given names of the Babylonian gods to change their names, that they wanted to deprogram them and educate them on what they wanted them to know. Same thing you see happen in our society today. Well, they remained faithful after the circumstances changed, did they not? And that's what God is looking for in our life, because when you get saved, don't tell me the circumstances don't change over a period of time. They change. They're constantly changing. One thing that you can depend upon is change. Absolutely. So remain faithful when the circumstances which you made the commitment change, because it's going to happen. And so you stay committed regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the difficulty, regardless of the trials, regardless of the situation. You say, that can be hard. Yeah, it can get real difficult. I mean, you can ask, people like, a lot of people, the Jews who experienced the Holocaust. I mean, they were experiencing some good times and bad times came. But they had to remain faithful to what they knew was right and walk where they believed was right, as everybody does. And so faithfulness is defined by being loyal and obedient to God. That's how it's defined. Being loyal and obedient to the only one who we can really trust, which is God. Being loyal and obedient. That's where a faithful person is really defined. It's a defining moment for all of us, because we're given opportunities to make excuses, to not be obedient, to not be as loyal, not to be as, hard on ourselves as we should be. We give ourselves too much license to change our commitment in certain situations rather than stay faithful to what we know is right. And that gets a lot of people in trouble down the road. And so we put our trust in Jesus, and he expects us to be loyal to him. He saved us, and the one thing he requires of us is loyalty and obedience to him who has loved us and gave himself for us, and to, you know, have a relationship with him and respond correctly. It's like a marriage covenant. I mean, you make a covenant. This is a covenant relationship. It's something that's really a strong commitment that two people make. Now, we expect God to be committed to us no matter what. Whatever we're going through, we want God to be committed to us, to provide, to heal, to protect, so on and so forth. Well, but do we then respond back the same way? Then if we expect God to be faithful to do what he said he would do, shouldn't we be faithful to be who he calls us to be with the revealed light that we have? And so a lot of people say, I can't promise you anything. You know, like somebody, well, how would you feel if somebody hired you and says, well, I can't promise you I'm going to pay you every week? Are you going to work for that person? I think you'd say, well, let me think about it. I'll get back to you. Because he's saying, I can't promise you I'm going to pay you every week. Now, some people have done that to people, and they don't pay them. And how are you going to keep on working for that person? I mean, you got some kind of false hope, or you're just ignorant? People like that take advantage of people. And so, I mean, this is not right. And so you look at the character of a faithful man, what he's like, what defines him, what makes him loyal and committed. That's what you want to look at, because that's what God looks at in all of our lives, is that we are faithful people. I mean, let's go to over to the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 50. Just look at this man, Joseph. This is a character that has always been one that is intriguing and inspiring. Now, he's a faithful man in all he did. He feared God. He had humility. He was forgiving. He had courage. Had grace. He was a very gracious person, and he was honest. You look all the way back to the beginning, and you know, way back in Genesis when the dream came forth. You go back. I think Genesis chapter 37 is where all this begins, somewhere back there. And he had this dream, and then he told his father about it, and his brothers didn't like it. We know his brothers, you know, sold him into slavery, and then tried to say that, well, Joseph was eaten up by a wild beast and he was dead and gone. They betrayed their brother, and in that, Joseph was carried off into bondage and captivity, came into Pharaoh's court. And Joseph, there at that particular place, became a faithful man, and that he was faithful. I mean, he was appointed certain things, and whatever he was given, he was faithful to. He was accused by Pharaoh's wife of trying to seduce her, and the opposite was true. She was trying to seduce him. He fled from that because he feared God. It was a wrong thing. This is the man's character. He's a faithful man. He walks away from those things that would pull him down. And then you find him, you know, later on coming up to second to Pharaoh. Then his brothers come back because there's a famine over in Egypt, and a famine where they are, and they come back over here and to where Joseph is. And Joseph realizes who they are. They don't know who he is right at this point. He puts a test in their life because he wants to know where their little brother is, what they've done. And so he demands certain things, and they come back. And then we pick up in Genesis chapter 50, in verse 14, and Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us of all the evil which we've done unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee, now the trespasses of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. Now we pray thee, forgive the trespasses of the servants of God, of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people. That's the providence of God. This is sovereignty. This man, Joseph, understood this. You meant evil for me, but but God meant good to bring to pass something. We don't always know what's going on. We can't see everything as clearly as we should. But God is in control, and that's why we got Romans 8:28. All things are working together for our good, to them that are called, to them that love God. So there is something going on sometimes that we cannot see clearly about, that we question or argue with or debate. But he trusted in God, and God was in control of the circumstances, was he not? Yes, he was. And Joseph was a faithful man all the way through that, and that's something to look at, the sketch of his life. And that's what you look at a man. He was loyal. He was a good man. He was courageous and honest, above board, humble. I mean, gracious even to his enemies, wherever he was. And so this is what you look at and you see, this is what God looks at and says, to this man will I look. Then we go to Numbers chapter 14. And, you know, we can begin to look at our lives and think, we have not been as faithful as we should be. In Numbers 14 and verse 24, is the controversy that God has with Israel. And he says, but my servant Caleb, because he has another spirit with him and has followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it, because he followed me fully. Again, this is a person you look at and say, he was somebody that was faithful to God. He didn't follow the people who were murmuring and complaining. He stilled them and says, wait a minute, we'd be well able to go up and take the land. Why was he saying that? Because that's what God had said to him. Was he not holding on to what God had said to them? Was he not just grabbing hold of that and saying, this is what God has told us, this is what I believe? And everybody else was saying, but. Look at the circumstances, look at the giants, look what's going to happen to us. But no, he just kept on fully trusting in God. You don't find that in a whole lot of people. You really don't. And that's the thing that God looks at again. I mean, he didn't follow the people, the crowd of murmurs. He didn't follow the fearful. He didn't allow their unbelief to pull him down. And believe me, you get around people and they start talking down, it can pull you down. It says in verse 38, verse 37, it says, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that were to search the land, lived still. Why? Because they were faithful. And so that's an important thing. Like Revelation 14 speaks about, they followed the Lamb wheresoever he led them. They followed the Lamb. That's what God requires of us, is to follow him on his terms and to be faithful to him. And so trust in God. I mean, this man, when you look at his life, had a positive response to the circumstances and situations he found himself in. I mean, because when they began to go in there, everything was one way, but once they got there and the circumstances began to change, he didn't change with the circumstances. He stayed to the truth that he had, the facts that God gave him, and said, but this is what God says. We're well able to do this. See, circumstances change people. It changes their loyalty, their commitment. It changes their tenacity, their faith. It breaks them down. That's what it's designed to do, is to tear down their faith and to make them begin to doubt and not to trust God, to fear, to back down, to give in, and so on and so forth. But he didn't allow the circumstances to defeat him. I mean, or to change his mind. He was willing to trust in God in spite of the negative circumstances that he was experiencing with all of the people. Can you imagine being around all these people? I mean, there's a lot of people here now. And listening to all of them murmuring and complaining, I mean, it's like, you know, I guess sometimes you can look at the situation in politics where a man's running for office and he's conservative and all the media is saying this about him or that about him. It's all lies. But he has to stand there and keep on plowing through all of that and just remain true to what he himself and to his values and his principles and not back down. I would say that's a pretty strong person in his character, wouldn't you? Because that would wear anybody down. I mean, I would think it would be. It would wear most people down. But, this is a good test for somebody, I guess you can say, who's going to be a leader of a nation, that they are able to stand there and take all of the hate and the malice and the lies that are thrown out against them and the falsehoods and stand true to their values and their principles and stand up to it and just, you know, let the people see who you are. I think that is a real test of a man's character. But he didn't murmur with the rest of the camp. When one person spreads a negative report, it begins to carry over into other people. We all know that. All you got to do is start hearing about something that's going on, a plague or a sickness or disease or something, and you know the flu bug's coming and everybody's going to get sick and you need to get your flu shot, and everybody starts talking about the flu. Why do we have to talk about that? Why can't we talk about what God said? I mean, he'll protect us and keep us. Amen. And how many Christians today refuse to believe God because of the negative circumstances? They walk by sight. They walk by the feelings. They walk by what they see. And they walk by the, you know, I mean, sometimes you can have pain in your body. You're going through something physically. And that's not an easy thing to do. I mean, I've had back pains and I've had other things in my life. I mean, you have to face those things with courage and say, what does God's word say about this? And, you know, align yourself with that. And so you let your logic and your educated mind and your reasoning and your feelings and your emotions get involved in it, and you start wavering, don't you? You start going back and forth, and you're battling a spirit here. It's trying to rob you of your faith rather than remaining faithful to what you believe is true, though the circumstances have changed at this point in your life. It's okay as long as you're feeling good. It's when you feel bad that you have the problem. It's always true. And so when you find that you begin to reject certain things and you begin to give up in miracles, you don't believe in healing, you don't believe in, you know, the inspiration of Scripture or something because the persecution is coming against you. Well, Matthew 13 says that, you know, that because of tribulation and persecution, some would be offended or stumble or fall because of the word. The word, I mean, you know, they have the word and then now somebody's attacking what they say they believe and they begin to give in. A lot of early Christians, you know, recanted their faith in the Lord. And so we have a powerful Antichrist spirit that operates in this age. It is a very, I mean, this spirit is manifesting itself. It's getting bolder and bolder. I mean, I don't know if you see it, but I recognize it in the media. I recognize it, don't make no apologies for it. I recognize it in certain political parties, that it's manifesting itself, I mean, just as big as it can. I mean, I recognize it in the United Nations. And all these liberal politicians, they're trying to do everything they can to just bring this nation down. And, I mean, they want to deny God. They want to deny Israel. They want to deny Christ. They want to deny, you know, life to the unborn. They want same-sex. They want everything that God opposes. That's an Antichrist spirit. That's what I see. And this thing is something that we've been conditioned for a long time, and people are just following along with it like, you know, they're in a stupor or something. But look over in Daniel. I mentioned him earlier. I mean, about remaining faithful when to what you made a commitment to. When the circumstances have changed, you're still faithful. Now, over in Daniel chapter 3. Now, here's the whole story here. When I came to this place in verse 13, I mean, they were putting all this pressure upon these three Hebrew children to bow down to this golden image. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring these three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I've set up? Now, if you be ready that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer and all the kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast into the same iron to the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Now, this is really a proud man. Who can deliver you out of my hands? Where's your God that can do that? Well, he didn't know their God. Now you read here, where it says, "The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." In other words, they're not going to be full of care. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." If it be so. Okay. "And he will deliver us out of thy hand. But if not," now this is what I like, "but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship thy golden image which thou hast set up." In other words, whether he delivers us or not, we're not bowing. Our faithfulness is to our God, not another God. We don't need to have a, you know, be scared to die or afraid of certain things in order to give in. But we trust our God. So, you know, you always considered a very nice person until you started believing certain things. And once you started believing certain things and then somebody asked you a question, you begin to espouse those beliefs that you had. It's at that point that people begin to have something against you, begin to talk about you, whisper about you. And, you know, today they text and tweet and do all kinds of things about you. You know, it all happens just like this actress, Stacey Dash, who said she was voting for Romney this year and not Obama. Well, they all began to, the racists came out and attacked her. They all came out and began to, you know, say things that where you think, where is the civility at here? It was all right to, you know, trash her and to say all this, these cruel things about this person because she simply made a statement that she has a right and freedom of speech and make decisions she wants to make. But no, they didn't like it. So see, you were okay as long as you were doing one thing or one way, but when you changed your mind and you started to do something that was what you thought was honorable and right, everybody turns against you. So you're okay as long as you don't, you know, rock the boat. But when you start believing, you know, the, you know, when you start saying, well, I'm not going to play the dating game, I'm not going to start dressing like a whore anymore, I'm not going to begin to, I'm not going to continue celebrating Christmas, I'm going to throw that out of my life. You okay until you start talking that way? Is that when everybody began to become a little upset about things? Why does that happen? Well, some people are intimidated by your beliefs. That's what happens. And it happens to a whole lot of people. You know, there was a fight years ago with Mike Tyson. It was a Holyfield, what is his name? They had a fight. You know, how they have all these boxing matches and everything else. And, of course, Tyson always intimidated. The reason he won and was so good is because he intimidated and brought fear upon all his opponents. That's what he did. He talked big. But this guy was not afraid of Tyson. And he got in that ring, and, I mean, he put him down one time, and then, I mean, it ended up, he ended up winning that round. I mean, that whole thing, I mean, he got it by points. It was a, you know, knockout as far as they were concerned. He won it. Well, they had a rematch years later. And in this rematch, do you remember what happened? He bit his ear. Mike Tyson bit Holyfield. Why did he do that? Because he was trying to induce fear upon the man. But Holyfield would not be intimidated by him. And that's why he won. Because he would not be intimidated. See, fear is a deterrent to faith. It is the very opposite of faith. And so when we give in to our fears, the devil defeats us every time. Because it's a spirit of fear. But see, this man knew he was able to read the situation. This man doesn't scare me with all of his big talk and who he thinks he is. I mean, the braggart and arrogant. It didn't bother him. Didn't bother him one bit. He was able to go in there and stand against his opponent and win. Now, I think that is a good picture of what we're really, the fight that we're in and being faithful. The devil wants to do everything he can to bite your ear. If I was Romney, I'd watch out for the next whatever. Because, I mean, he's already had a technical knockout here and his opponent don't like it a whole lot. He might try to bite his ear off. He's got some tactic up his sleeve, I'm sure. But you look at the confidence they had in verse 17. If it be so, our God we serve is able to deliver us. I mean, they were looking to God to do that. And he will deliver us. But if he doesn't, we're still not bound. This is confidence that these people have. And so it's being loyal was more important to them than living. And that's what it's got to be to us. Being loyal and faithful has got to be more important than living out your life on your terms. The important thing for the Christian is to be loyal. Stand true to your beliefs. That's who you are. And when you're not true to your beliefs, then you're nothing. You're just a big, you know, bag of wind. That's all you are. Polycarp was told to deny Christ or burn, if you ever read the story about that. And I'll quote what he said back to his intimidators. You threaten me with fire that burns for an hour and after a while is quenched, for you're ignorant of the judgment to come and of the everlasting punishment reserved for the ungodly. Do what you wish. Now, man realized here, I mean, he was more important for him to be loyal than to live. That's what the Christian has to get really deep into their heart. It's what Revelation says, they love not their lives unto the death. That's faithfulness, like my faithful martyr he mentions in the book of Revelation. And so you look and you note here in Daniel what they all witness with the three Hebrew children standing their ground. They witness this conversion of a heathen king because they were willing to stand. You see, our loyalty is where our testimony is. And this is what we are looking at as far as our lives is concerned, is testing our responsibility as a Christian. You say testing your testimony, who you really are. Because your testimony has to do with the fact that you are a faithful person. You're accountable to all the things that God has revealed to you. And we look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. See, the only way you can really define faithfulness or a faithful man is looking back and seeing some of those who were faithful, what they went through, how they stood, what the consequences were. And Hebrews chapter 3 speaks of, in verse 2, he speaks about Moses, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now, Moses was a faithful man. So you have to look at that and say, okay, Moses was a pretty interesting person. He led the children of Israel out of that bondage. He had his weaknesses, you could say. He made his mistakes. But you look over in Hebrews chapter 11, and you really get in verse 24 and following, you really see the pattern here of what Moses, you see these little snapshots of his life that are pulled out of the Old Testament and inserted in the Hall of Fame of Faith. In Hebrews 11:24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he's given up something here. He's giving up all that, you know, prestige and the power, choosing rather to suffer affliction with who? The people of God, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. This man looked to the future. He knew what the consequences would be. He knew that day of judgment was coming. By faith he forsook Egypt. He didn't fear the wrath of the king, for he endured to seeing him as invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, saying to do, were drowned. All by faith. But you look at it, he refused, he chose, he esteemed, respected the recompense of reward, he forsook, he endured, he kept. All those words are describing something about the characteristics of a man who wants to follow the Lord and be faithful to, I mean, Moses was faithful to God. But he had to refuse some things. He had to choose some things. He had to respect some things. He had to esteem the reproaches of Christ much greater than the things of Egypt and the treasures of Egypt. I mean, he had to put all that, and then he forsook Egypt. He was willing to, you know, we're called to forsake all things for the kingdom of God. He endured. That's what a faithful man does. He holds fast to the very end to all things. So even if it meant standing alone, Moses was willing to make a stand. And that's where we find ourselves a lot of times. We find ourselves standing alone when it comes to being faithful to God. He took all the, you take all the issues people are afraid to commit to. You take them in the Bible. When you start teaching things, you know, people say, I want to learn the Bible. I want to know what the Bible says. And you start, well, what the Bible says is something personal to you. It's not just something that tickles people's ears. It's not just the knowledge to puff you up or to give you some kind of, you know, diploma. But the knowledge comes to you of a relationship with God. So you get into the Sermon on the Mount. You get into issues that have to deal with women's responsibilities and roles, men's responsibility and role. You start dealing with things that get right down to the earth, everyday practical life and issues, and you start saying these things, and somebody, whoa, wait a minute now, I didn't know all that was there. And you find out where you locate people like that because they don't want to really come in line with a relationship with God. They want to do it the way they are comfortable doing it and not the way God demands that they do it. I mean, you find that happen all the time. And so, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 20. There's a warning here. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 20. He said, this is a place here that The warning is given to God's people. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. Speaking of his people. So God was going to let them go through some things. When you say it in a people in whom there's no faith, in whom there is no faithfulness or trustworthiness, you look the Hebrew word up. That's what it's implying very clearly there. So we need to be careful that we don't become unfaithful. That we begin to relinquish our duties. We begin to make excuses. And it's so easy to do that. It's so easy to allow things to crowd into your life that you begin to crowd God out of your life. And so when you begin to change in heart and attitude, beware. Because that's where it always starts. And you begin to make excuses. You begin to question God's authority over your life. You begin to question his word. Same thing they did, the devil did in Genesis. He began to question God's authority, began to question his word, trying to undermine it. That's what the devil does all the time. And so you begin to question that word, and you refuse to submit to his word and to the authorities that God has placed in your life, whatever it may be. And your heart becomes, you know, indifferent to the ways of God, that you begin to turn away in your heart and you become unfaithful. So beware, be careful of those things. I mean, the outward change of your lifestyle. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. This is a sad story. Verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Amorites, Edomites, all the ites. He got in the wrong crowd. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. He said, well, that might look like it might be pretty interesting. But look at the consequences of all of it, too. They turned away his heart. And so for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as was the heart of his father, David. Solomon went after goddesses of the Zidonians and after others. I mean, the abominations. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Well, David made mistakes too, but David repented of them. Then Solomon built in high places in Chemosh and the abomination of Moab in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrifices unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded him. Now, who would have thought, who would have ever thought that Solomon would, attitude would change in such a way that he would so drastically change away from God and turn that back to idolatry and evil practice such like. Who would ever have thought that? I mean, man wrote a lot of things about wise things, but yet something happened in his heart. That's what you've got to be aware of and what I've got to be aware of. And so, like the Laodicean church. You see that in Revelation chapter 3 and beginning in verse 14. I mean, this is the same thing. I mean, in another way of looking at it, but it's just a spirit that operates that brings people into an indifference towards the Lord. Revelation 3 and verse 14, unto the angel of church at Laodicea, write these things that saith the Amen and faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Why? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I mean, that's deception. I counsel thee, buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. And then it, repent. This is what he's saying to the church. So like 2 Timothy 4 says, you know, in the latter, last days that some will depart from the faith, given, you know, turning their ears away from the faith. I mean, listening to people who with strange doctrines and turning away from the truth. And 1 Timothy 4:1, seducing spirits. We live in that day that the devil is doing everything he can to try to undermine the faith. And so let's look at Luke 16 in closing. In Luke 16, in verse 1, and he said unto the disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he was wasted his goods. And he called to him and said unto him, how is it thou hear of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. So this is a man being called into give an account, be responsible, be accountable. And then we go down to verse 10, and we see here basically three tests that emerge. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is also unjust in much. That's a true principle, because a person who cannot be faithful in a little can never be trusted with anything bigger. So whatever you're given to do, no matter how menial it may be, or how little it may be, do it. Do it with a good heart, a good attitude, and then God gives the increase. I mean, God, as it says in 1 Corinthians 4, God gives increase. God brings the increase. God is the one who promotes you. Promotion doesn't come from the east and the west, but promotion cometh from the Lord, because you're willing to take what you've got and the least little thing that you're doing and do it efficiently with a good heart. And then the second test is in verse 11. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you trust the true riches? So therefore, I mean, it's just, that's a principle. So, if you're not going to be able to take care of your little things as far as the unrighteous mammon, money, and being accountable for paying your bills and things like that, you expect God to commit to you true riches and the values of the kingdom of God? Then the third test comes in serving another before ourselves in verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? And so you look at a man like Joseph, who was faithful in what he was given, brought up to second to Pharaoh. He was faithful with it all. In contrast that with the, Elijah's servant Gehazi, who was not faithful. And that's what you see he's talking about. So these are tests that we can test ourselves with in our faithfulness to God. Taking that which is least, being responsible with it, taking the, you know, the money God has given you and being faithful to watch over it and to disperse it rightly, given to the Lord, paying your bills. I mean, just being honest about all of that. And then, you know, you serve other people before you start looking to yourself and your own needs and desires. That's the test of a man who God looks at and calls one who is faithful. So, Lamentations. Let's go back here and close here. This is second closing. Lamentations of Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness. Isn't that true? And so we go on down and a little further to verse 40, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. So let that be something that we consider, that it's because of his compassions we're not consumed, and great is his faithfulness. Let us search and try our ways. Look at your own life and just ask yourself a simple question. Am I faithful in what God has given to me? Am I faithful in the least? And I'm faithful with the money that he's given me? Am I faithful in serving others before myself? Just three simple questions you can ask yourself and get a little evaluation. And it'll tell you something about yourself. Am I like Joseph and Moses and Daniel and some of these others that we've looked at and as examples, they're not all. You look all through Hebrews 11 and see all of them. I mean, how faithful they were. They embraced God's word at the best they could with all that they had. They were not perfect people. I mean, it comes out with Samson. It comes out with David. But the point of it is, God kept them and preserved them unto the end. He promised it, faithful is he that will do it. And so is he for us. Maybe we're not as perfect as we would, you know, we know we're not, which is a good thing. But God's not finished with us yet either. And it's no time to be giving up. It's time to just bear down and do exactly what God requires of us and to be faithful in the little that God has given us, and God will bring increase to us. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to deal with our hearts. Give us the mercy that we need in our daily lives and the grace to help us in the time of need, we pray. We thank you, Lord, that when our foot goes to stumble, that you're there to keep us from stumbling and to lift us up and to help us in the time of difficulty. And we give you all the honor, the glory, and the praise in Jesus' name.